Well, it's great to see all of you here this morning. Before we get into our study, I just wanted to pray for the team that's heading off to Tanzania later on this week. And, you know, technology is so incredible. Over in Tanzania, our team has been working for 3 years, and they've had the opportunity to train several hundred pastors on how to study God's Word, how to teach God's Word, how to be great shepherds of people. And they've been able to take all of the material that they have put together and have been teaching. And now it is in 32 different church planting schools, not church planting churches, but church planting schools, and 7 Bible colleges, as well as many individual ministries. And Ancient Promise, which is the ministry that we partner with here, has been able to take all of their teaching material and several versions of the Bible, as well as the Jesus film in their language, and compile it and compress it all into one little disc. And in Africa, most pastors can't afford a laptop computer or a projector, but everybody in Africa has a phone. And they need a phone desperately to do their work. And so this little disc, with all of that teaching material, fits into any African phone. And so now these pastors can have all of the training material to take not only back to the training schools, but to their individual churches and begin to touch thousands of people with the film or the Bible. Now they're able to study much deeper on their own, so they're going to be doing better messages and equipping their people. And all of that is found on this little disc. Now, this week, the team is leaving to go to Tanzania because they're pulling all of these pastors together for a final summary conference on all that they've been through the last couple of years. And they are trying to give each one of them one of these discs to take back to their local communities and use. And this is where you can help today. Out in the courtyard, we're not only having 16 children that we want to sponsor, but we also would like to sponsor, like, out of these couple hundred pastors, let's say 100 pastors. And this, everything the pastor needs to receive and implement this and go to this conference, except for their travel expenses, is only $50. And so I'm looking for 100 people today to go out to that date, to that table, and sponsor a pastor for $50. And they can take them one of these discs, and they can do that. And they can take them back, and literally, Tanzania, through this ministry, can be transformed. And so I want to challenge you to do that. 100 people. Let's get these 16 children sponsored. Let's also, you know, get 100 of these sent out. And we're going to have a great day today. Now, if you're on the Tanzania team and you're here in this service this morning, would you just stand up? There's a couple of them here. Okay. Andrew and Robbie. And I think Bridget is here this morning. Can we take just a moment and pray for this team as they head out this week? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the impact that you've allowed Ancient Promise to have in the country of Tanzania. Thank you for the doors that you've opened there over these last 3 years. We thank you for the teaching that's already taken place and the teams that have previously gone and done much of the foundational work. And Lord, as the team returns, we pray that you give them safe travels. We pray that you give their team harmony and unity. We pray, Lord, that you would give the teachers clear thinking and clear thoughts as they teach. May the pastors and the students there be receptive and open to learning. And Lord, we thank you for the impact that Tanzania is going to experience on a broad level as this material is spread throughout the country. We pray your guidance, we pray your provision and your providence upon this team as they leave this week. And we pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. So jump out there after service today. I also wanted to let you know that Wednesday is Veterans Day, and veterans, we haven't forgot about you. We're going to celebrate Veterans Day in church next Sunday, okay? And we postponed it 1 week for a very special reason. We have a terrific guest coming, you know, our dear friend, Colonel George Eustra, who's been a friend of our church for a long time. He used to be stationed at Beale Air Force Base. At that time, he was Lieutenant Colonel George Eustra. He was the head chaplain there. Well, now he's been promoted to colonel. He is the chaplain, get this, for the Joint Chiefs of Staff in the Pentagon. And so we have, yeah. We have a dear brother in the Lord who's in the bunker in the Pentagon with all those meetings of the heads of the different military groups asking them, how can we send chaplains around the world? And they say, Chappie, send them everywhere. And so it's going to be a great time together. So we wanted to celebrate Veterans Day. We asked George to come. He couldn't come today, but he can come next week. So he and his wife, Rose, are going to show up. And we're going to celebrate Veterans Day super big next week. So we want to encourage you to come. If you have a veteran, if you're a veteran or you have somebody in active duty, we're going to celebrate you next week, and it's going to be a great time together. So happy Veterans Day to you vets. We're going to celebrate you next week. So just hang in there. Hang on. Don't give up. Okay. Survive one more week and come back next week. We're going to have a great time together. So we want to encourage you to come back for that. All right. Well, let's grab our Bibles, and we're going to go this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. We've been doing this series, Battle for the Black and the White. And this morning we're going to cover yet again another very difficult and controversial subject. We've been talking about the issues of the black and white because we've been talking about the white activities or practices are the activities that God clearly would want us to engage in as followers of Christ. Prayer, Bible study, sharing Jesus, making him famous, going on missions trips, whatever it might be that we can do to grow in our relationship with God. These are called the white categories or activities. The black activities or practices are those that God wants us to stay away from. They don't reflect him, they don't do any good in my life, and they hurt my relationships. And so God says, there are some things I want you to stay away from. And in the gray are the areas where the Bible isn't clear about what is right or what is wrong in that particular issue. So it's left up to our own conscience to decide. Well, this whole series has been about our culture is changing and trying to persuade all of us, including followers of Christ, that some of the things that we thought were really good to do as Christians are now optional, and things that we always considered off limits as followers of Christ are now too optional. And so this whole idea of the series is to battle for the black and the white, to get the gray back into the proper perspective and the proper proportion that God would want it to be. We've been talking about some pretty heavy things, and so we've rated this series M for mature, and this morning we're going to be talking about gender identity. Gender identity. And the question is, who are you? How do you get to determine who you are? How do you determine what you are? You know, the Bible has a terrific phrase, and it's just two words. And it's spread throughout dozens and dozens of passages in the New Testament. And the two-word phrase is simply this: in Christ. That phrase is coupled with lots of great thoughts and truths about who we are in Christ. And the idea behind that phrase in the New Testament is to get us to begin to think that who we are, our identity, should be aligned with who God says we are. It should be aligned with who I am as a follower of Christ. You know, the Bible says if he is in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. So who am I in Christ needs to be my primary identification mark. But in our culture today, we're seeing it's very popular, it's becoming very popular, to question and to pursue this idea of who am I, specifically related to our gender. The most famous person to bring this subject to cultural light is who? Okay, probably Bruce Jenner, that has transgendered now into Caitlyn Jenner. And as we look at that from afar, we think, wow, what is going on behind the scenes? What is that really all about? But as I've been preparing for this series over the last couple of months, and as I begin to unpackaging the different topics we've been walking through, I've got to tell you, I've had four or five of families from within our church talk to me about someone in their own family or extended family that is now walking through this issue of gender identity. And most likely, if you don't know somebody that's going through this crisis or this struggle in their life, your children or your grandchildren most likely know someone who is. And so it's something that we have to talk about as a church, talk about from God's perspective. What does he say about these things? What does God say about gender identity? Well, first of all, I think we need to understand the issue. So let's talk for a minute about a few terms, and let's understand the issue of gender identity. There's three specific terms that you need to understand. The first term is gender identity. And gender identity simply refers to how someone experiences life as a male or a female, including how masculine or feminine one feels. How you experience life through your gender is your gender identity. Now, for 98-99% of all people that are born, there's not a struggle in this area. We are born biologically one gender, and we feel that gender, and we feel in alignment with that gender, and we experience life through the gender that we identify with. But there are some people who are in the category of gender, second of all, gender conflicted. Someone who is gender conflicted is a person whose gender identity has become confused or conflicted due to trauma, persuasion, or abuse. Sadly, when someone is abused, especially sexually abused, it can take their gender identity and it can distort it so that they become confused or conflicted between their biological gender and their psychological or emotional gender. I was reading an example of a little girl who was sexually abused by an uncle. And as the little girl grew, she realized that the more masculine she dressed, the less her uncle would touch her. So she began to dress very masculine. And as she went through adolescence, she began to take on the identity of a masculine person. She began to talk and to wear her hair and to begin to dress and to associate, and her actions became masculine until, as she reached the late teenage, early 20s, she began to think that she really was masculine, when in fact her gender identity was conflicted because of a trauma, because of abuse. And there's a certain percentage of folks that are struggling with gender identity because they've had some kind of trauma in their life. They've had some kind of persuasion. A parent didn't want a daughter. A parent wanted a boy. And so the parent continues to treat that daughter as if she is a boy and dresses them. And pretty soon that daughter begins to associate masculinity with her identity because that's when she's been persuaded to do so by a parent. And so as she grows into adolescence and into adulthood, she genuinely believes that she's really a man trapped in a woman's body. Or maybe there's been abuse. So there's gender confliction, we call it. It used to be called gender disorder, but now it's called gender confliction. And then finally, thirdly, there's gender dysphoria. Now, gender dysphoria is actually a medical term. Gender dysphoria is a person who, in the womb, physically developed as one gender, but psychologically and emotionally developed as the opposite gender. You know, there's a lot of things that happen in the womb. And there are times, very rare, but there are times in about 1% of the population where in the womb, when that child is developing, the mapping of the brain goes feminine. And so the psychology and the chemistry and the emotional makeup of the brain of that infant, child in the womb goes one direction, but the physical mapping of that child in the womb, for some reason, goes to the other gender. And so that particular child comes out of the womb, and psychologically and emotionally, they are one gender, but their body represents the opposite gender, and so there is this dualism, this dysphoria. For example, if you are a masculine body but a feminine brain, they call this the brain sex theory because it's a theory. So I'm psychologically and emotionally female, but physically I'm male. And as I go through adolescence, because I'm psychologically and emotionally female, I'm attracted to males. But physically, I'm a male, so I come across as a homosexual. When really, I don't feel like a homosexual. I feel attracted to males because my brain and my psychology has mapped out females. Does that make sense? So there's a small percentage of people that are actually struggling with gender dysphoria. And, you know, as all that I've read in these last couple of months about this, nobody really understands why it's happening, but it seems to be on the rise. Now, when we look at somebody in our culture who is promoting this issue of gender identity, we're not sure whether they're gender conflicted because of a trauma or an abuse or a persuasion, or whether they're really going through gender dysphoria. But those are two completely different results. Those are two completely different aspects of gender identity, and you would treat them differently. Someone who has been persuaded to be the opposite gender or has gone through a trauma or an abuse, they just need to get their gender identity, their sexual identity, put back into perspective, and then they will again be one with who they are. But someone with gender dysphoria will never be one with who they are because their brain mapping has gone the opposite direction of their physical mapping. But the results are usually people that struggle with gender confliction or gender dysphoria, many times, but not always, they will go into the gay, lesbian, transsexual behavior lifestyle. Because again, if I'm a female brain but a male body, I'm attracted to males, therefore I may move into this relationship with another male because I'm actually attracted to them because of the mapping of my brain. Or I'm conflicted because I've grown up through persuasion, drama, or abuse as a male is safer, even though I'm a female gender, and so I have some issues there. But what we want to talk about this morning is most of the time, people that struggle with gender identity, they have this transgendering to align one's psychological, emotional gender with one's physical gender. This is where you might start taking some therapy, some hormones. You might even go to the extreme of having some surgical procedures done so that you align your physical body with who you are emotionally and psychologically. This is called transgendering. And again, it's in a very small percentage of people, but it's becoming a popular topic. And our culture is telling our country and our youth that you get to choose who you are, all the way down to what gender you want to be. And our laws and our political system is beginning to align itself to allow transgendering to rule the day, and so now folks can determine on an individual level who they want to be when it comes to their gender. That's the issue that we're facing today. And so people like Caitlyn Jenner have become national heroes, winning awards and being celebrated as someone who finally is aligning their psychological and emotional gender with one's physical gender. And again, if you don't know somebody that's going through this difficulty, your children probably do, or your grandchildren for sure will, because it's becoming very, very popular to talk about. Now, what's interesting is there's been a lot of research that is done, and I want to just kind of alleviate our minds a little bit here. Science is telling us that just because a child is acting like the opposite sex sometimes does not immediately mean they're struggling with their gender identity. Their gender identity is something that is developing all the way through adolescence. So just because your son wants to play with dolls or your daughter wants to wear army boots, it doesn't mean they're struggling with their identity. Just let them do it. Let them play. Let them explore. Let them do what they like to do. What's interesting is Richard Curl did a study on what happens when gender dysphoria conflict continues into adulthood. A certain percentage of these folks live out their biological sex and gender race. They just put up with it and deal with it and manage it. Another percentage of these adults engage in some kind of cross-gender behavior intermittently. Sometimes adults who are still struggling with this will wear light makeup as a male or wear army boots, so to speak. A third group adopts a cross-gender role through sex reassignment surgery, but a big percentage of them just struggle with this for the rest of their days. They struggle with it for the rest of their days. Now, the second thing we need to understand is let's hear God's voice on this topic. What does God say? What has God penned down for us through history when it comes to the issue of gender identity? Well, the first thing that we understand is that God created gender as sacred, male and female. Now, by sacred, I mean that it belongs to God. When something is classified as sacred, it doesn't mean that it is God. It just means that it belongs to God. In this series, we've said sex is sacred because sacred sex is the kind of relationship that we have committed back to God. God is the one that is the author of marriage and sex, and so it's something that belongs to Him. God is the one that created genders, and so identifying and working through our gender is a sacred work because genders belong to God. God created them. We see that in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. It says God made them male and female. God created genders. And so it's very important that we don't mess around with something that belongs to God. We also talked about this when we discussed the issues of the womb and the tomb. Life and death are sacred topics because they belong to God. God is the creator of life. God should be the ender of life because life is sacred. It belongs to Him. So too, gender is sacred and it belongs to Him. Now, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, we looked at these a couple of weeks ago. It says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." Remember how we talked about in Corinth, in the city of Corinth, they believed that everything was lawful. That God didn't really care. God doesn't really care about what you do with your physical body. God only cares about what you do in your spiritual life. And so Paul is trying to convince the Corinthian people and us several thousand years later that what we do with our body is important to God because it belongs to Him. And it belongs to Him in verse 20 because it has been purchased by Him. So as followers of Jesus, when we say, "God, I want you to come into my life to be my Lord and my Savior. I want to surrender my life to you." That's not just my spiritual faith. It's not just my family life. It actually comes all the way down to, "God, I am surrendering to you my physical body and what I do with it." And God created gender as sacred. And we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. So it's important to God what we do with our bodies. Now, we talked at the very beginning of this series about all of us living in a condition of brokenness. That because we were born with a sin nature, we all have a tendency to do things askew from how God designed us to do them originally. So we say we live in a condition of brokenness. The Bible uses the phrase, we live in a condition of sin nature. There are things that are just inside of me, some inclinations, some desires, some wants, some issues that are inside of me that are just part of my brokenness, and I have to learn how to manage them. And when it comes to the issue of gender and gender identity, sometimes we can exhibit brokenness through our gender identity, and God has a couple of things to say about that. First of all, we see that God condemns inappropriate sexual thrill seeking. If you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, go back to verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, who are the unrighteous? Number one, do not be deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor, what's the word there? Effeminate. Nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor the drunkards, nor the revilers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. The word effeminate means to personally change your gender to have a sexual thrill. The people in Corinth, again, were saying, whatever I want to do with my body is fine. No matter whatever sexual practices I want to engage in is fine. God doesn't care about the physical body. And some of them were actually dressing and acting like the opposite gender because it gave them a sexual thrill. And God says, no, 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 no. And in every instance in the Bible where somebody is altering their gender for a sexual thrill, God condemns it. I put several instances there in the Old Testament, and you're going to see the phrase in those references, the phrase cult prostitutes. These were people that were engaged in sexual perversion that were purposely altering their body to be part of the opposite gender, and they were doing it as prostitutes so they could have a sexual thrill. And so the first thing that God says about changing your gender identity is that if you're doing it to receive sexual thrills, that's not good. It's condemned. But second of all, we see that God empathizes with gender conflicted. Hey, if you have gender confusion or confliction because of a trauma, persuasion, or abuse, something that's happened to you, God has great empathy for you. God has great concern for you. In our room today, there's got to be some people that were traumatized or persuaded or abused. And that trauma, persuasion, or abuse, you have come to have gender confliction. You feel like you're the opposite gender of your body. And I want you to know today that God empathizes with that. He sympathizes with you. And that there is help and hope and strength. And that what you've been through in your life is not the determining factor of your life. And I would encourage you to find help. If you are walking through the waters of gender confliction because you've experienced sexual abuse, because you've experienced trauma, because you've experienced the persuasion of someone that has led you down this road into gender confliction, I want you to understand that God knows what you're going through. God knows what you're going through. There's a great verse, if you can find it with me, way back in the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy I put down there in your notes Deuteronomy chapter 56, but unfortunately in Deuteronomy there's only well, there's not 56 chapters in Deuteronomy. So I'll have to find that for you. 23? Way to go. You guys are all stars. Way to go. No, that's not the one I was looking for. Okay. This is what it says. Point number three under God recognizes our brokenness. He offers grace to the gender dysphoric and to those that are struggling. Perhaps you were born with a little sexual deformity and you've struggled your whole life. Perhaps you really have struggled because your whole life you have felt psychologically and emotionally the opposite of your physical gender. And you really are battling this. Not for a sexual thrill. You don't see any trauma or abuse. This is just something that you're going through. Let's go to the Matthew passage, and I'll explain it there. Matthew chapter 19, in verse 12. Jesus is talking here, and he says, "Now there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb." In other words, these are people that have sexual, physical disformities. It wasn't their own choice. It's part of our fallen and broken world. And they were born that way. Notice Jesus says, from their mother's womb. Had no choice in the matter. It's just how they were born. He goes on to say, "And then there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men." People have either been given to a practice that demands castration, or they have joined it, and others have compelled them to go this route. Thirdly, it says, "There are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it." You notice, out of the three categories that Jesus is referring to here, only the third category made this choice for themselves. So Jesus is acknowledging that sometimes human beings are born with sexual deformities. Sometimes parents make decisions and they are made eunuchs by someone else, by men. And sometimes people make this choice for themselves. But what's interesting in this particular teaching, as in the teaching in Deuteronomy that I was trying to locate for you, none of these are trying to transgender. The male is not trying to become a female. They are simply altering their bodies, either metaphorically or literally, so that they can concentrate on being closer to God. So God offers grace to those that are really struggling with gender dysphoria, or those that were born with sexual deformities. You came this way out of your mother's womb. And in the Deuteronomy verse that I was trying to locate for you, it tells God is speaking there, and he says, "To those that are eunuchs that will listen to my voice and follow my way, but who feel like they are a dried up plant, I want to extend to you my grace and my goodness." That's what the Deuteronomy verse says. So God embraces the gender dysphoric. God embraces those that were born this way. The third part in your notes is, how do we respond to people walking through gender identity struggles? Can I give a couple of suggestions? One is to ask questions and to listen to their story and to care and to pray for them. Ask questions like, is this a sexual or social thrill-seeking? Because it's becoming kind of cool to question your gender now. Our laws have allowed our students, even down to the high school level, and moving quickly even younger, that they can themselves determine what gender they would like to be. And it's kind of becoming a social issue. It's kind of becoming socially acceptable to change your identity from time to time. A second question is, Is there been anyone in your life leading you into this? Has there been sexual abuse? Has there been trauma? Has there been persuasion? Is there somebody that's been leading you down this path? Thirdly, have you always been conflicted, and where did it come from? So we ask questions, and then I put down there in your notes, we respond as a good brother or sister in the Lord and lovingly confront inappropriate thrill-seeking. You know, if there's a friend that you have or a loved one that is walking through gender identity and wants to change their gender because it's socially thrilling, it's kind of cool, or it's sexually exciting, we want to encourage them, please, don't go down that road. That's not what God designed gender. That's not what God designed for you to do in your life. Second, comfort those who were sexually traumatized or abused. I really believe, this is my own personal opinion, as I look at this topic from the big picture, from 1,000 feet up, I believe that the sexual revolution of the 60s led to a lot of sexual promiscuity, which led to the rise, in my opinion, of sexual abuse in the 70s and the 80s, which has led to the rise of sexual perversion and sexual confusion and sexual dysphoria. I believe this is the consequences of the actions of past generations. Remember the very first week that we started this series, I said the fruit that we're eating today, the harvest that we're reaping today, was planted by past generations, my generation included. And I think what we're seeing today, especially in the issue of gender identity, was planted generations ago when we wanted to have freedom in the area of our sexual life. And we thought we were becoming enlightened, when in fact what we have seen is not only a rise in sexual promiscuity, but a rise in sexual abuse. And sexual abuse has consequences, and one of the consequences of sexual abuse is gender confliction. Comfort those who are traumatized. Have compassion on the dysphoric. As we wrap up this incredibly joyful topic this morning, let's just summarize. It's on the back of your notes. Let's remind ourselves that gender is part of God's direct creation and is sacred. It belongs to Him. Your gender belongs to God. That's why it's so important we get our identity from who we are in Christ. The answer to the question, who are you? What am I? Is I am what God says I am. I am who Christ says I am. And yes, that may include a lifelong battle of gender identity, but I am who God says I am, not who our culture says I am, or maybe in some terrible circumstances, not even who my parents say that I am. I must get my identity from Christ. So we need to be careful to treat gender as a sacred topic because it belongs to Him. Second of all, mankind's fall into sin makes all of us live in a condition of brokenness. This manifests itself in physical defects, emotional defects, and mental defects. We don't like to admit it, but gender dysphoria is listed in our medical journals as a disorder. If it wasn't listed as a disorder, there would be no help. All of us in some capacity live in a condition of brokenness. And so that might be a physical defect, an emotional defect, or even a mental defect. Number three, one day all conflicts will be done away with and wholeness will come. Amen? As a follower of Jesus, we have the confidence of Revelation chapter 21. When we're going to stand in the presence of God, and for the first time in our life, we are going to be whole human beings. And I don't know about you, but I can't wait to be the pure me. Right? You can't wait to be the pure you. Now, for some of you, that's going to take a lot more work than others. But one day, as the family of Christ, we're going to be made whole physically, emotionally, spiritually. So if we battle with these inclinations today, it's just a temporary battle. Because one day God's going to make all things right. And then finally, gender identity issues have to be managed in a God-honoring manner, just like all other sexual struggles do. We can't allow gender identity to have a different set of rules than the other sexual struggles that people have. All of us have to manage our sexual inclinations in a godly manner. So this is the prayer. Lord, help me to love what you love. And give me wisdom to find my identity in who you say that I am. And my encouragement to you that have someone in your family that's struggling with their gender identity, that friend that you have on Facebook, that schoolmate, that coworker, I would encourage you to walk through this with them with compassion and grace. If you yourself this morning are struggling with gender identity, we just say to you that God loves you. God wants to walk these waters with you just as he walks through the waters with me in my struggles in life. And together, with the help of the Holy Spirit and with the help of God, God can allow you to become exactly what he wants you to be. And again, the goal of my life is not to be what I want to be or who I want to be, nor is it to be what my culture wants me to be. I want to be what Christ wants me to be, because my identity is not found in myself nor in my culture. My identity is found in Christ and who he is and what he's done for me. Amen? Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, this is a difficult and sometimes confusing topic. It has become so accepted in our culture today to define yourself. To define yourself in multiple ways. But we know in your word that you created us to be male or female. And Lord, at times that is so easy to follow. For the vast majority of us, we understand our gender and we understand our identity. But Lord, help those that are going through confliction or confusion. Give us the words to say to those that are struggling in this area. Help us to ask the right questions. But most of all, help us to encourage one another to not be what we want to be, but to be who we are in you. That we would find our identity in Christ. Do your work in us and through us, either as wisdom givers, close friends, or those that are actually struggling themselves. Lord, give wisdom and grace. We pray.